covenant reading will be from Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 2. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Chapter 5, thank you. Chapter 5. Just waking up. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria, the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian, when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Our new covenant reading is from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through to verse 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. All flesh is as grass, and all man's glories is the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The ancient promise has been fulfilled. We've seen the genealogy of the king, beginning all the way back with Abraham and down to David, down to this little boy born to Joseph and Mary. The great promise was fulfilled that was made to David when God spoke to David and said, "When your days are fulfilled and when you are resting with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That was partially fulfilled with Solomon, but its full fulfillment came with the Lord Jesus, whose kingdom shall have no end. So this prophecy is now fulfilled. The king has come. He has been born. And a strange thing happens at the birth of the sun. A star rises in the east. And these magi see the star. And they know its meaning. And there's something mysterious about that too. They know what it means. They understand this star has a message for them. And they understand that message. They understand the language of this star in some way, whether God spoke to them in dreams or however he revealed it to them. They knew what that star meant. They knew that it meant a king had been born. The king of the Jews had been born. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they have a question. They've come this far. They've come to Jerusalem. They know it's the king of the Jews that has been born. But they don't know exactly where he is. So they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" It's as though they expect all to know. Where is this king, this one that's been born king of the Jews? Surely you here in Jerusalem would know, the center of God's people, the capital city. Surely you know where this king is. Where is this one who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. He has a star. It's his star. And we have come to worship him. Who are these men? Who are these magi? Who are these? And in the Greek, they're called magoi. Well, the word translated in every other place in the New Testament is translated magician. These are magicians. Whenever we see this word in the New Testament in other places, in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 13, it's always negative. Always very negative about magicians. Sorcerers, translated sometimes. Magicians. People who work magic. They're false prophets, liars, magicians. But here we have the one place in the New Testament where magicians are not portrayed negatively. These magi, as the ESV calls them, or as the King James calls them, the wise men from the east. Who are they? Where did they come from? Why are they here? What kind of people are they? Well, we know a few things, and there's all kinds of mystery there that we'd love to speculate about. But we know they're Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're from the east. These are Gentiles, possibly from Babylon. We know there were Magoi in Babylon. We know there were Magoi in Persia. But these magicians are different. They're not like those pagan Gentile magicians who do evil and work with demons. These magicians have come seeking the king. Sometimes they've been portrayed as kings. Some have claimed that these magicians were not just magi, they were kings. Turns out that's not true, at least as far as we can tell. The basis for that is in Psalm 72:10. Some Roman Catholic commentators say of this passage that the kings of Tarshish, here's what the passage says in Psalm 72:10. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. And they think that these kings spoken of are these wise men. Of course, there's just a problem geographically. Tarshish is to the west and Sheba is to the south. And these kings come from the east. So these are not kings, at least as far as the text tells us. They're just magicians. Well, not only were they just magicians, and no longer can we sing, "We three kings of Orient are." Sorry to spoil that. There may not be three of them. We don't know that there were even three. The text doesn't tell us there are three kings of Orient or three magi of the Orient either. It's funny how these legends grow up around very familiar texts, isn't it? We have very familiar texts and we think we know what they say. And then we look closely and realize, they aren't kings. And we don't even know if there are three. The only evidence we have that there are three is that there are three gifts. But they all give those gifts together. They present the gifts. So we don't know that there were three. What was intriguing is Chrysostom, an early commentator, early church father, said there were 14. That's an interesting number, 14. For some reason, he thought there were 14 of these magicians who came, a whole school, a whole load of them. Well, we know there's at least two because it's plural. Okay, so there's at least two and maybe 14 if Chrysostom is correct. Well, who were these Magoi? It's intriguing that in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel chief of the Magoi in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Bible. He calls Daniel chief of the magicians. That was his name. Now we know Daniel was not a magician like the sorcerers and the other sorcerers that worked around the Babylonian courts. He was different. Scripture tells us in Daniel 1 that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were wiser than all of these other magicians. They had a wisdom that was greater than the wisdom of these pagan magicians. And they were not practicing sorcery like the other magicians. They were proclaiming the wisdom of Yahweh. And Nebuchadnezzar could see that their wisdom was superior to that of the pagan magicians. So I was intrigued by this, and I just thought, this is speculation, you don't have to accept it, but I want you to think about this. Could it have been Daniel's influence through all these years that made these magi able to see? Daniel had been in that court in Babylon with the magicians. He had possibly developed his own little school of magicians, you know. He was definitely having an influence there. The king was listening to him. Was he training disciples? Was he discipling men? Was there a school that continued from Daniel of magi, these magoi that continued to follow Daniel's teachings? Disciples of Daniel? Maybe, and this is sort of a joke, maybe they called themselves Danielists, like some people call themselves Calvinists. I don't know. But it's intriguing to think that you have these pagan magi, or they're at least Gentiles. They're not from Israel. These Gentile magi, magicians, who somehow know about the Messiah. And they've seen a star arise. They've been able to interpret the meaning of the star, and they know what that means. Does that go all the way back to Daniel? I don't know. But some mysterious way, we know this. We know that they know the Messiah has come. That the King of the Jews has been born, and they're willing to travel over land and sea and get there, and they're going to worship this King. It's a pretty amazing story, really. Out of nowhere, these men come, make an arduous journey to Jerusalem in order to find a baby that they know is the King of the Jews. So Herod in Jerusalem hear this, says in verse 3, when the King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would Herod be troubled? Why would he be frightened? Why would this scare him? Well, Herod was a wicked and perverse man. A wicked and perverse man. And the wicked and perverse, when they hear that a king is coming, especially this Messiah, this promised Messiah, he's right to be afraid. He's right to be terrified that this king might come and bring him to justice. Might make him call him to account for all the wickedness that he's done. So it stirs his conscience. He's troubled, and rightly so. He's not troubled to the point of repentance, but he's troubled that there's news that a king might appear. We know this about Herod. Herod knew the prophecy of the Messiah. He knew that there was a promise that a king would come and rule over Jerusalem and over the Jews and over the world ultimately. He knew the promises of the Messiah. But I'm thinking maybe he didn't quite believe it. Maybe he's thinking, it's never going to happen. That promise will never be fulfilled. But then he hears these strange magicians come from the east and they say, the king's been born. And he immediately, it registers with him immediately who this king might be. That it might be the Messiah. So he, in a moment, in just a short time, calls together a council to ask about where the Messiah would be born. So he puts two and two together. He has that. He's astute enough to see that. This king, which I'm not even sure he believed existed, now he has these fears. What if it's all true? What if all these prophecies are right? The king will come. And he'll call me to account. But it also says that people of Jerusalem were troubled as well. Now this is more intriguing. Why were they troubled? We see why Herod would be troubled. He sees a threat to his monarchy, and he was paranoid about his monarchy. He had killed numerous people who were a threat to his throne. We understand why. He'd even killed his own sons because they were a threat to his throne. But Jerusalem, why would Jerusalem be troubled? Is it a good kind of trouble? Are they glad? Oh, good, the Messiah's come. It doesn't seem to be so. It doesn't seem that they are thrilled about the coming of the Messiah, that they're troubled in the same way that Herod is troubled. The whole city is troubled, but as far as we can tell, not one of them wants to go with the magicians to find the child. Think about that. They all know these magicians came from a distant land, but there's not a person there who says, "Ooh, I'm going with you." As far as the text tells us, nobody went. Nobody followed. Nobody else went with these magicians to worship the Christ, to worship the Messiah. What were they afraid of? Calvin says, the whole nation was so degenerate that they chose rather to be oppressed by the yoke of tyranny than to submit to any inconvenience that might arise from change. The thought of a Messiah to them meant trouble. This is going to get in trouble with Rome. This means our oppressors are going to have a competitor. This is going to cause trouble for us. And they knew that when there's a new king on the scene, they knew how Rome was. They knew how Herod was. They knew how violent he could be. So they're troubled. They fear this is going to upset and inconvenience them. I think that's the right understanding of this trouble in Jerusalem. For to regain liberty and to again have King Jesus rule over us will indeed be inconvenient. If this king is truly here, then the status quo is going to change. Everything is going to be reversed. A new king will rule and reign over us, and this is going to cause trouble. And those who want ease, those who want comfort, those who want the status quo of a comfortable slavery, do not want King Jesus to rule over them. They prefer the comforts of slavery to the burdens of liberty in Christ. Matthew Henry says this: the slavery of sin is foolishly preferred by many. They prefer it to the glorious liberty of the children of God, only because they apprehend that some present difficulties will attend that revolution of government in the soul. They don't want King Jesus to rule over them because of the revolution that will be necessary in their own souls. This radical submission and worship of the King. So rebels don't welcome the king of the Jews. They think his rule is going to bring trouble. If Jesus rules over us, it's going to cause nothing but trouble for us. They don't like his law. They don't like his rule. But they don't understand that if King Jesus comes to rule, there's peace on earth and justice prevails in the land. What's particularly sad about this comment that Jerusalem is troubled is that these are the people of God. These are the people of God, and they don't want Christ the King to rule over them. Apparently they prefer Rome. They do not welcome the appearance of the king. But as sad as that is, there's consolation in the magicians. These Gentile magicians love this king and have traveled over land, an arduous journey to worship this king. But it should make us search our hearts. Do we desire Jesus to rule over us? Yeah, there will be trouble if Jesus comes to reign in the city of Kingsport. And his rule is acknowledged here. There will be trouble. It won't be easy. But that is what we should desire as Christians. That King Jesus would rule over this city. That he would rule over the state of Tennessee. That he would be acknowledged as King. King of the Gentiles too. Not just the Jews. So Herod, putting two and two together, says, well, this king star that's arisen, this must be the Messiah. So in verse 4, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Apparently they had enough information to come to Jerusalem, but we don't know if the star disappeared at this time, something happened, and they are not able to complete their journey to Bethlehem. And so in God's providence, they're forced to stop in Jerusalem, and the news comes to Herod that they're seeking this king. He asks the biblical scholars of the time, the scribes, and the chief priests, ask them, well, what does the scripture say? Where is the Christ to be born? And they say, in Bethlehem of Judea. And then they quote Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And they possibly conflate Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 with 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2, ironically. They bring those two together in one quote possibly here. And they say, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So they've deduced from this passage that the Messiah, the king, that promised son of David, would be born in Bethlehem. And that is where Joseph and Mary had gone for a census. In God's providence, again, there was a census by Caesar Augustus that brings them to the city of Bethlehem. She gives birth to the child there, fulfilling the prophecy of Micah chapter 5. Herod is really concerned now. And so he decides to have a secret meeting. The other meetings were public with the chief priests and the scribes. The whole city was abuzz, troubled with this news that a king had been born, his star had risen. They get the information, it's in Bethlehem. But then he has a secret meeting with the Magi, the magicians. Herod, when he had secretly called the Magi, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So Herod's troubled heart leads him to meet secretly with these magicians to try to calculate when the child was born. He says, well, the star must have risen when the child was born. How long ago was that? We don't know what other questions he asked or whatever things he asked, but we know this. Because it's very relevant to what follows. Herod wants to know when the child was born, and it becomes relevant to our understanding the butchery that follows in the next passage with Herod. Herod is a liar. Herod is a murderer. And even now, he plots the murder of the king. Even now. He pretends, though. He pretends to be a friend of this king. He says, go make careful search. Look, see if you find him. And if you find him, come report to me. I'll worship him too. I'll come and worship him. Of course, that's not his intent. His intent is to murder the king, to kill the child. But the magicians are fools, and they believe him. So then as they leave, after they hear the king, they depart. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Apparently now the star reappears. It hadn't been there. It appeared in the east. They stopped in Jerusalem. And now apparently it reappears before them. The one that they'd seen in the east, it went before them. Till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. To be told that the king would be born in the city of Bethlehem still meant a lot of houses to go to, right? But when they see the star appear again, and the star leads them directly to the house where the child will be, we have to ask the question, what kind of star is this? Right? This is not like the stars of heaven, where you look up and, you know, it would be hard to get coordinates between which house, you know, the star in heaven and this. This is some kind of other star. It's a different kind of star. It's called a star. And that's the word that the writers of the gospel use, that Matthew uses. It's this word, I suppose, that the Magi used as well to describe it. But this star is something different. It can be followed. Some kind of light in the heavens, some kind of star-like thing that can be followed. And it pointed out the very house where the child was. So it must be lower in the heavens in some way that they can see it. This is not any ordinary star. This is some kind of miraculous star that comes to rest in the air over the house where Jesus is. So this is a supernatural sign given by God to these men to lead them directly to Christ, the King of the Jews. We don't know what all revelation they got with the star, how they knew about the star, how God had revealed this to us, but they know this star leads them to the Messiah. There's been some revelation to them of some kind. Well, when the magicians arrive, in verse 11, they come into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Jesus was apparently no longer in the place where he had been born. He is in a house now. We don't know again whose house this is, whether they had rented this home, whether they were staying with family. But they're now living in a house. And the magicians come, and when they see Jesus with his mother Mary, they fall down and worship him. They bow down to him and worship him. Then they open their gifts, these expensive gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, these spices from the east. And it's all strange. It's all mysterious. These Gentile magicians come from the east to worship the king. Worship the child who is the king of the Jews. And I believe Matthew records all this for many reasons. But at least one of those reasons is to show us what this Messiah would do. This Messiah would bring in the Gentiles. The ones who come to worship him at the very beginning are not the Jews. Not even one of them apparently left the city of Jerusalem after they heard of his birth to come to Bethlehem. Not one. But Gentiles come from a distant land to worship him, the King of the Jews. Those who are closest despise him, and those who are far off are brought near. These are truly wise men. They were magicians, but they are rightly named wise men. But they came to worship Jesus, the King. Matthew is also telling us something else. And those who read it, those who hear this story, should imitate these wise men. They should worship this king. We don't know exactly how much these magicians knew about Jesus. Did they know he was God incarnate? Did they know that he had been born of a virgin? Did they know that he was also fully man? What did they know about this king? Well, they knew one thing. They knew he was worthy of worship. And they fell down and they worshiped. And they had drawn the right conclusion. Not only did they worship Him, they brought their gifts to Him, their wealth to Him, and offered those gifts to Him and in His service. And I think the application is clear for us as well. We're to do the same. Wherever Jesus takes us, whether over land or sea, wherever He takes us, we're to follow Him and we're to worship Him. We're to bring our gifts. We have different gifts, abilities. As a matter of fact, everything we have and everything that we are is to be given in service to King Jesus. All of it is given in service to King Jesus. We bow down. We worship Him. We offer our gifts and services to Him. Everything we have belongs to this King. So the application is clear for you tonight. That's what these magicians call you to do. Follow them. Worship the King. Well, these magicians had been fooled. They thought Herod was on their side. They were planning to return to Herod to tell him of this King. But then, in verse 12, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Apparently they were planning to return. Herod had fooled them. That fox Herod, as his later descendant would be called, Herod had fooled them. And they didn't know that Herod was a liar and a murderer. And they would have helped him to murder this King that they worshipped if they had not been prevented by a divinely given dream. God spoke to them again, and this time said, go home another way. And here we see the divine protection of the Father. The Father's divine protection of His Son. If you think about the vulnerability of this couple with this child, humanly speaking, if you're just looking at them, they're very vulnerable. God has become incarnate. God has taken on flesh in the womb of this virgin, been born, and is a weak and helpless child from all appearances, just like any other child. And yet, He's protected by His Father. Nothing can touch Him. No harm can come to Him until the appointed time of His sacrifice. So God providentially thwarts the plan of evil Herod. The Magi, the magicians, go home another route and avoid wicked Herod. And I want to deduce from this a very important principle, that all opposition to Jesus, the King, is in vain. Herod's opposition to Jesus as King is vain. He cannot kill the Son of God. Although the baby appeared to be helpless, he was not. And any resistance to the power of King Jesus is foolish. Any attempt to destroy Him and His kingdom is foolish. Of course, that doesn't prevent fools from trying. And Herod is just such a fool. But don't be a fool. Be a wise man. The fool wars with Jesus. The wise man bows down to his King. So do not resist the rule of King Jesus. Welcome Him first as the Lord of your life. Welcome Him as the Lord and King of your home. Welcome Him as the Lord and King of this church. And we also need to welcome Him as the Lord and King of this city, of this state, and of this nation. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and any resistance is vain. Do not resist this King. Bow down and worship Him like the wise men. Let's pray. Oh, Father, hear our prayer. You know our hearts, stubborn, sometimes rebellious. We pray You soften those hearts this night, and You make us wise like these magicians, that we would bow down and worship. Worship You, our exalted King. We pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may You be exalted in this church, may You be exalted in this land, and may all the nations flow to the throne of King Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen. grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen.